What's your ultimate purpose in life? What's the meaning? Kirby Anderson outlines some differing practices and worldviews now on Probe.
This week, we're going to be learning from the research by Probe associate Paul Rutherford. A while back, Paul visited his alma mater, and between the hallowed halls of old, a chance encounter reconnected him with an old friend. Eager for news, she asked him what he had done since graduating, and his reply included mission work and how much he enjoyed it. She smiled and said, "That's great, as long as you're happy." Have you ever had this kind of conversation? If you have, then perhaps you understand his consternation at his friend's response. Paul doesn't do mission work to be happy. He does it to honor and please the Lord Jesus Christ. At some level, he felt misunderstood. Yet her response indicates a prominent view held in our culture that happiness is what really matters. As far as her response is concerned, Paul just as easily could have taken a job at a coffee shop, so long as he was happy. Her response, while not uncommon, demonstrates a prevailing value in our culture today, pluralism. Mankind's ultimate purpose can be attained through multiple acceptable means, be they religion, economics, or otherwise. You might be saying to yourself, well, how did you get from your friend's comment about your happiness to mankind's ultimate purpose? A good question. We skipped a few steps. When his friend bases her approval on others' happiness, that means that what they do to be happy matters less than the fact that they are happy. Being happy then becomes the primary purpose or aim in life. But what is our ultimate purpose? Isn't that the million-dollar question? And precisely the question I want to explore this week. The surprising answer actually depends on your perspective. So we'll consider different perspectives or worldviews, including Christianity. You know, as a Christian, we believe that the ultimate purpose in life is salvation. That is, after we die, we want to be with God for eternity. Being with God for eternity is great, you might say, but what do you mean by that? That's a good question, too. Certainly not all Christians give precisely the same answer, but most certainly agree that you must believe that Jesus Christ was God, died for your sins, and rose again to a new life. A Christian living out this principle patterns his life and relationships after Jesus Christ, serving, loving, and teaching. Christianity is unmistakably present in America, but obviously this isn't the case in every culture. Tomorrow we'll consider mankind's purpose according to a very different worldview closer to home than you might think, the worldview of Buddhism.
You've been listening to Probe with your host, Kirby Anderson. Living in a pluralistic society exposes you to all sorts of different opinions, cultures, and practices. Do you really know the meaning of life? To get your copy of Paul Rutherford's transcript by that same name, just go to probe.org. Again, that's probe.org. Join us next time as we help you separate truth from error here on Probe.
Probe associate Paul Rutherford was at a dinner recently, and he told his friend that he was looking for a new workout regimen. His friend handed him a business card for a place doing a new form of yoga. Is it me, or does yoga seem to be increasing in currency among Christians as just one more way to work out? It's totally fine for Christians to practice yoga as physical exercise, isn't it? Well, the answer is too complex to say here, but by sheer fact that we pose the question underscores the unmistakable impression that yoga has made on American culture. What if I did practice yoga? What if I were a practicing Buddhist? Would that make a difference anyway? Well, I think so. To ask a larger question, what is our ultimate purpose? Once again, the answer depends on your perspective. For the yoga practicing Buddhist, the answer is nothing, literally. The ultimate purpose for life is to cease to exist, or what is called nirvana. Traditionally understood to be from India, yoga is a discipline of the mind and the body and is actively practiced by both Buddhists and Hindus. But increasingly, Americans have jettisoned the spiritual disciplines of yoga, ignoring its spiritual aspects in favor of the sheerly physical morning jog. Now, ceasing to exist, or nirvana, may seem more like an anti-purpose for life because it is defined by not living rather than that for which one lives. Nevertheless, much thought and action is involved in this monumental goal of nirvana. One such step in attaining nirvana is the realization of the second of the four noble truths. All frustration in life arises from desire. Did that make your head spin? It does mine. Simply put, frustration is the unmet desire, so frustration's origin then is desire. Life is filled with desires, food, shelter, or clothing, and maybe the first to come to mind, but there are a myriad of others, from cars to jewelry to technology, even relationships. Since desire leads to frustration, the best way to eliminate frustration is to eliminate desire. This is precisely the path to nirvana, the elimination of desire. Therefore, we must cease to exist in order to free ourselves from this frustration or suffering. Do you see the difference in life's purpose? The ultimate purpose in life for the Christian is to be with God for eternity, but for a Buddhist, it's to cease to exist. Very different indeed. 50 singers gather on a Sunday morning in Queens. The director gathers them together and gives them one final word of instruction before they begin. Listeners don't entirely fall silent. Priests in the background continue to laugh among themselves as the choir begins. Aum, Ganesha, Sharam. Notice something different about this picture? It may not fit your expectations. That's because this choir isn't singing praise to Jesus Christ. They aren't even in a church. Rather, they're in a Hindu temple in New York. Surprised? So were many of the devotees gathered that Sunday morning in late August, because they were faithful Hindus worshiping there for years and had never heard a Hindu choir. It's a mix of both Hindu and Christian traditions. You know, choir seems so commonplace in America. How can a Hindu, like those mentioned earlier, have never heard one in their own religion before? Well, the answer lies in the difference between Hindu and Christian worship. Hindu worship tends to be more individualistic. It is more focused on prayers and rituals rather than an assembly or gathering as a Christian understands a church worship. Let's ask a larger question. Why does a Hindu go to the temple? What's his motivation? The answer? Well, to appease a myriad of gods in hopes of being reincarnated in the next life as a higher life form. If you're a human being listening to this right now, then you already have had thousands of lifetimes prior combined to bring you to your current form. Now, to be fair, Hinduism is a huge religion with over 1 billion practitioners, spanning thousands of years and existing in multiple different forms. Some scholars believe it is the oldest recorded religion. So to ascribe the Hindu's motivation as wanting to please the gods is a drastic oversimplification, but nonetheless true for many, if not most, Hindus. You see, for the Hindu, the world exists eternally. People die and are reborn all the time in a never-ending cycle. The ultimate purpose for life, then, is to be freed of the never-ending cycle of rebirth and become one with Brahman, or the ultimate singularity of the universe. This release is called moksha and is achieved by offering sacrifices to the gods, including prayers and right living. Does this sound like your life? If not, you're probably not a Hindu. And this further underscores the fact that all religions at their core may not all be the same. Boycott Facebook, reads the placard of an Islamist protester in Karachi. In late spring in Pakistan, a Facebook page declares Everybody Draw Muhammad Day. A Pakistani high court deems the material highly offensive, and the entire Facebook website was shut down within the borders as a result. Ban Facebook? You might find yourself asking, why would anyone do that? What about rights to free speech or exercise of religion? Doesn't a Facebook ban deny people just such rights? The short answer to the motivation for banning Facebook is because they're Muslim, and as such, they have regard for the sacred Muhammad, their most famed prophet. He's so sacred, in fact, that to depict him in a portrait is a kind of blasphemy. There is more going on here beneath the surface, leading an entire country to ban Facebook. It's not just reverence for a significant religious cultural phenomenon or even devotion to their faith. No, it goes far deeper than that. Muslims have a different perspective from most Westerners on how this world operates at its most fundamental level. For the Muslim, there is one God, Allah. He is the supreme, unquestioned creator and Lord of the universe, who revealed his intentions for mankind through his prophet Muhammad. Reverence for Allah is paramount, even above the value of the individual. This leads Muslims to value obedience to Allah over freedoms of the individual. In this case, obedience is not portraying Muhammad. Now, you may respond by posing once again the question that we asked earlier. What about a man's right to speech or religion? But for the Muslim, you're simply asking the wrong question. A better question the Muslim would ask is, what about putting Muhammad in his proper place and by extension obeying Allah? The ultimate purpose in life for a Muslim is to obey Allah and to be rewarded after life by entering paradise. Unlike Christians, Muslims do not believe mankind is sinful and in need of a savior, only right actions of which we are certainly capable. While Muslims hope for the mercy of Allah, the right to enter paradise is a result of obedience, not His grace. So central is this unmitigated obedience to Muslims that many give their lives to defend Allah and their way of life. Rights to free speech aside, when given the choice between a Facebook ban and martyrdom, suddenly Facebook forbearance doesn't seem so bad. A working man returns home from a rough day at the office. He's a struggling ad specialist for a sports magazine. He's in his mid-30s, single and completely eligible. But the right woman just hasn't come along. He's a handsome, brown-haired man with kind blue eyes and a knack for making you want to trust him when he flashes you his easy smile. We long for him to find satisfaction in someone as we trace the story of his search. One night, he meets a dashing young lady. Our hearts jump for him. A relationship ensues, and they grow closer. One night, in desperation to express his deepest and truest feelings for her, he confesses, "You complete me." Perhaps now you realize I'm describing the story from the Hollywood film Jerry Maguire. We've been considering the ultimate purpose of man from different perspectives, and with an ever-increasing number of Americans considering themselves not religious, we've gone to the secular source for consideration, that is Hollywood. You know, Jerry Maguire's famous confession, "You complete me," is a wonderful illustration of mankind's ultimate purpose being himself, or what is called humanism. Maguire realizes that something is missing in his life, and he longs for satisfaction, for joy, for love, but his seeming inability to find it causes him pain. We realize that the world in which we live is broken and imperfect. Maguire finds in this woman, in this relationship, the completion of himself. He looks to her to be what cannot be himself. In so doing, he creates out of her a savior. He looks to her to save him from his misery of singleness and heartache. He needs her in order to be whole himself. This story is a clear demonstration that we look to ourselves to be our ultimate purpose. I am generalizing, of course, a bit by choosing words from a single film, but you know, most messages from Hollywood films don't contradict this theme. We want to be able to save ourselves. Beware what Hollywood would have us believe, that our ultimate purpose is ourselves, and only we can save ourselves. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." That means only Jesus can save mankind. Serving Him is the only purpose that will bring satisfaction and joy in life, only in Him alone. What is my ultimate purpose? Well, that's the question. The answer we've considered from different perspectives whose answers range from happiness to appeasing the gods. Why does it matter? Because your ultimate purpose determines how you live.